The book of Proverbs. No, we're not reteaching the Sunday school lesson. We've been in the book of Proverbs for quite a while. We're in chapter 21 in the Sunday school hour. But this morning, Proverbs chapter 29. We're just going to look at one verse. And really half of that verse this morning we're going to focus on. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. I said we're going to focus on half of that verse. And if you can guess which half we're going to focus on, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The first half of that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now you ought to be proud of me. I've made it to the fourth Sunday in January before I have acquiesced to preach on 2020 vision. All right, that's been the main topic for three Sundays in most churches, and I've made it to the fourth Sunday. So I did pretty good there. I've been preaching other messages that the Lord has directed and laid on my heart, but this one's always been on the back burner and waiting, and now it's time. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I hope you can follow me. How is your vision? How is your vision? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning and this opportunity to gather in this place, for the place you've given us to meet. Lord, all the creature comforts that we have, Father, we could not ask for anything better than what you've provided for us. Father, we thank you for the dedication of this young baby this morning and for this family. We pray, God, your blessing upon them as they move forward. We pray, Father, for the service now that, God, you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, you'd give me clarity of thought. Father, give me the right words to say. That, Father, I might communicate to your people this morning those things that you've laid upon my heart. That, Father, we might have the kind of vision that we need to have as we go into this new year. We pray especially, should there be one in this auditorium that has not committed their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never accepted Him as their Savior, that, Father, they would see that need. Father, see their soul's condition. And, Lord, even today, pray the prayer of faith and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and into their life. For we that are saved, Father, challenge us to have the vision we need to have for the world that's around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, where there is no vision. Now, this is not talking about just not the ability to see, not being blind, but where there is no thought for the future, where there is no planning ahead. The world wants us to focus on what is right now. They're consumed with what's going on right now, whether it's in the sports world and the Super Bowl coming up, whether it's in the political realm and what's going on there, whether it's in the entertainment world and what's popular now on television or in the movies, whatever it is, the world is focused on right now. But the Bible tells us that where there is no vision concerning the future, the people perish. And this morning I want to ask you how your vision is. I think we all need an eye check this morning. You've been in there and done that where you go in and they put that machine in front of your face and you read the chart off the wall. They tell you, see how far down the chart you can go and what line you can read. Or you go into the DMV and you put your eye on that thing and spot where the light's blinking, where it is on one side. We're interested in how our vision is, how our eyesight is. If you read a lot or if you work at a computer, you find that your vision is greatly affected by those things that you do. We have to monitor our vision on a regular basis. I'm afraid we're guilty in the spiritual realm of not checking our eyesight, of not remembering our vision. And so this morning, by God's grace, I want to challenge you in three areas to check your vision, to make sure you're not focusing just on what's here and right now, but looking at what's more important, and that is eternity. Open your Bibles, if you would, or turn to, if you would, John chapter 14 as we think about this vision this morning. Look at John chapter 14. What is it that our eyes need to be set on? What is it that we need to be looking forward to? What is it that our eyes need to be set upon that's beyond the nasty now and now? In John chapter 14, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why were they troubled? Well, He told them at the end of John 13 that He was going to leave them. He was speaking, of course, of His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His ascension to the right hand of the Father. They had no idea what He was speaking of at this time. But their hearts were troubled because that one to whom they had followed now for over 3 years was saying, "I'm going to leave you and you're going to be on your own." And He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And as a word of comfort, He told them this, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Can I challenge you this morning in this year of 2020, as you set your eyes on something? The Bible says not to set our affections on things down here, but to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can I challenge you this morning to set your eyes on heaven? Have a vision of that place that Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." I have been saved for 45 years. This coming May, I think it is, I will be celebrating my 40th year since my ordination in 1980. Can that really be 40 years ago? I've read through my Bible many times. I've heard sermons preached. But you know what I can't do this morning to you after all those years of experience and all that time invested in reading the Bible, studying the Bible, listening to the Bible? You know what I can't do this morning? I can't paint a picture of heaven for you because I have no idea the glory it is. I've been to some very beautiful places in my lifetime, and I'm sure you have too. I've been to the Sleeping Bear Dunes in northern Michigan and stood upon them and looked out over Lake Michigan or turned around and looked the other way toward the forest of pine trees and the small lakes that are there. It's a beautiful sight. I've been both to the Atlantic and the Pacific and stood upon the shores there and watched the ocean. I don't know why it's always water, but I've watched the ocean roll in, and that's just a glorious, beautiful sight with the sunsets and the sunrises and just the peacefulness that you see when you experience that. I've climbed the mountains of New Caledonia off the coast of Australia and gone to the very top of those mountains as high as you can get and looked out over all that landmass around it. I've been to the Pali Lookout in Hawaii. I sound like a big world traveler, don't I? I've been to the Pali Lookout in Hawaii. I've been to Hanama Bay there where it's just down in the bowl section. You go down and snorkel in water that is crystal clear and see all kinds of fish and turtles and dolphins and everything. I've seen some very beautiful, glorious places. I think one of my favorite, and here's closer to home, if you take Route 21 out of Cambridge and go toward North Salem, you go under the Interstate 77 and come up on the east side of it, and as you do, you're entering in Salt Fork State Park. And as you come up to that top of the hill, right at the top of the hill, there's a boat launch down there, but right at the top of the hill, every time we go there, I tell my wife, "Look at that, look at that." We get to the top of that hill, and you can look out over the lake. And you can see the trees around it. And you'd see some boats out there peacefully floating around. I think that's one of the most beautiful sights that I can compare to all this. But I can't sit here. I'm not good, even in my oratory, to be able to describe to you, to describe it enough to make you want to go there and see it. I don't have that ability. I don't have that tongue. I don't have that language. I have stood this year at the casket of a couple of our dear church ladies. And without you thinking I'm some kind of wacko or nut or insane, I have looked down into that casket at the funeral homes. And I've looked at that face and said to myself, if you could only tell me what you're looking at right now. And I get moved. I get challenged to imagine that when we leave this world, we go to the place that Jesus said, "I have gone to a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you." If His creation down here in those places I've described is as glorious and as beautiful as it is, and you can picture yourself the places you've seen, the ones that just take your breath away, the awe of God's creation that's just so magnificent, and that in this sin-cursed world. Imagine what it's like in a place where sin is not present. Imagine what it's like in a place where everyone is praising God. And the presence of God is not just something that's spiritual and around us and in us, but we see Him face to face. Oh, can I challenge you in 2020 to check your vision and make sure you have a good vision of heaven? It's the place you're going to dwell for eternity if you're a child of God. It's a place you're going to be reunited with those that have already gone on before us. What a glorious place it's going to be. The Bible gives us information. It tells us a little bit about it, but not a whole lot. And again, because it's beyond our human comprehending. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I know you're familiar with the verse. The Apostle Paul, we believe, was caught up to that third heaven. While preaching the gospel, his life was taken from him. He was stoned to death outside or in the city of Ephesus. And he was stoned to the point where his life was taken from him. He later revived. He was able to get up to the amazement of the other disciples and walk back into the city and begin resuming his preaching. But I believe he tells us in another place in Corinthians what he saw. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one that was caught up into the third heaven and was shown unspeakable things that are not lawful for a man to utter. Paul said, I was shown the streets of glory. I saw the gates of pearl. I saw the throne of God. I saw the sea of glass. I saw the cherubim and the seraphim. I saw the angels and I saw the saints. And he said, it was so wonderful and glorious that God said, I don't want you to write about it because you can't put it into human language. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Paul says, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I have seen artist renditions of the celestial city. And they look good. They look nice. But boy, nothing like what it's going to be when we get. I'm glad. Aren't you glad that when you get there, you'll be in a glorified body? Because I'm not kidding you. If you got there in the body you got, your eyes would pop out of their sockets. Your jaw would literally drop to the. When you and I see that place that Jesus has prepared for us, I don't care what the most glorious, beautiful, amusing, amazing thing you've seen down here on earth is, when you see that, it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen before and a billion times better than anything you've ever seen before. And Paul simply said, I have not seen, nor ear heard. Those of you that have loved ones that have gone on, mothers, wives, husbands, children, parents, cousins, whatever it might be. You know, isn't it a good thing that we can't see the immediate future down here? We would fret, we would worry. You know, folks, I've heard fellows say, well, I wish I knew when I was going to die and how I was going to die. Not me. No, thank you. If you knew you were going to die in 2020, wouldn't you be depressed already? If you knew how you're going to die, wouldn't you be scared to death? You wouldn't do whatever it is they said you're going to, you wouldn't do that. And you'd enjoy some of the enjoyments of life. We can't see that immediate future, but all we can see past that to a glorious future. We can see that place that Paul said, I can't even describe it. It's unlawful for a man to even utter it. There's no human language that can communicate the glories of heaven. Would you in 2020 have a vision? And put it beyond this world. Put it beyond this life. Set your affection on things above. And be thankful that one of these days, when you leave this human tabernacle behind, you're going to a place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I know it's a cliche, but we say it. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I hope you're prepared. I hope you're ready to go there. Say, preacher, how do I get ready? Well, it's not a great process of preparation. It's simply buying your ticket. And I hate to use that analogy because it sounds so humanistic, but you get it by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Trusting Him as Savior and heaven is signed, sealed, and delivered. He said to His disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's all it takes to get to heaven is belief, is faith. Oh, after that, you ought to do some things. You ought to have some works that accompany salvation, as Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews. You ought to be obedient to God and try to love God and serve God. But those aren't the things that get you there. It's believing in Jesus Christ. Not just believing He existed. Not just believing He died and was crucified and buried. But believing from your heart that He gives eternal life to all those that come unto Him. And then you can be guaranteed that one of these days, you're going to see that place. Over in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible gives us a glimpse of that place. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 4. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit." There's the transaction that takes place when you depart this world and go into that world. "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne." You know the first thing that John saw when he entered into heaven's glory? Was not the reuniting with the loved ones that have gone on before. It was not even the glimpse of his mansion that God had prepared for him. But the first thing his eyes set on was the throne and him that sat upon it. You know, I long for that day where my heart desires to see him and him alone. I've got to admit that down here in this world, there are too many things that grab my attention. Too many things that strive for my affection and my attention. But one of these days, we're going to know Him even as we are known. We're going to see Him. We're going to lay our eyes on Him in that glorious city. It said in verse 3, "And He that sat upon was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats." Oh, you can read the story down here in Revelation chapter 4 of that place that Jesus said He went to prepare for us. And you can't paint a picture of that as glorious as it's going to be. The people that are gathered there. The place. The praises. It says at the end of chapter 4 and verse 10, "And the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Many years ago, I had another preacher of another denomination. He and I were playing racquetball. That tells you how long ago it was. We were playing racquetball at the old YMCA. And one of his, I guess, church members or someone he knew came up to him and said, "Have you thought about the question I asked you?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's let that Baptist preacher answer your question." And I said, "What's the question?" He said, "The fellow wants to know, what do we do in heaven? What do we do in heaven?" I said, "Well, we praise the Lord." "Okay, then what?" I said, "Well, then we praise the Lord." He said, "All right, after we do that, what do we do?" And I said, "Well, after that, we praise the Lord." Now, can I tell you something? I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not trying to be funny when I say that. But that's all the Bible tells me. All the Bible tells me, when we get to this Revelation 4 part, the judgment seat of Christ over, the marriage supper of the Lamb's over, and for eternity, what do? Well, we praise the Lord. Can I be honest with you? I in my heart I'm saying, "Yeah, but then what?" Because that doesn't sound like something we want to do for all eternity. Because we don't see it. Because we haven't had a glimpse of it. I see the Apostle Paul there saying, "Oh, I saw it. I saw unlawful words which I could not utter." And then he was sent back down here to finish his ministry. And then he was shipwrecked and beaten and in fastings and thirstings and nakedness. A normal man doesn't go through those things. Oh, but when he's had a glimpse of heaven, he's not afraid of what can happen down here on earth. This glorious city we're going to be in is beyond our human description. And folks, you're going to live there. I'm going to live there. We're going to live there together. I don't know how it works out. I've heard explanations of that mansion and what it means and what's this and what's that. I've heard all the jokes about the mansions and this thing and that thing. I don't know what it's all like. I just know it's glorious beyond words. Revelation 21 and 22 tell us about that new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And without getting into a lot of prophecy and things like that, it's even more glorious than what heaven is right now. That new Jerusalem hasn't been built yet. That's the eternal dwelling abode of the saints. And it's not even yet under construction, so to speak. And it's going to be a glorious place. And we read about the people that inhabit it in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We read about the saints of God and the faithful down through the ages. They're all going to be united there. As glorious as our songs are now, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In that day, there's going to be a new song in our mouth. One that we don't even know right now. And it's going to be a song of praise to our Lord and to our God. Can we break out of the humdrum of this life and set our focus on heaven? Someone said this many years ago. Well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Can I say I've never met that person? I've never met that one that is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But can I tell you who I have met? The one that's so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. That's most of us, isn't it? We're so earthly minded. We need to get a vision of heaven. We need to see its glories and what it's like. We need to set our affection on things above. And we need to rejoice that that's the place we're going to live for eternity. We need a vision of heaven. Then secondly, turn to Luke chapter 16 if you would. Luke chapter 16, and I'm sorry, but I have to do this. Having taken you to the splendors that is that city to come, I have to take you to the other place. Because if we believe, there is a heaven above. And the Bible declares it to be so. If there is a heaven above, then the same book that declares it, and the same Savior that told of it, tells of a hell beneath. It's not optional. You can't take one without the other. You can't believe that there's a heaven and throw out the fact that there's a hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His 3+ years here on earth, spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. And here in Luke chapter 16, we have the most familiar story of that place, beginning in verse 19, where it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." We need to have a vision of heaven, but we also need to have a vision of hell. Say, preacher, we're saved people. We're washed in the blood. We're redeemed. We're going to heaven. Why do we even need to know? Why do we need a vision of hell? Well, first of all, because you need to be thankful you're not going there. You need to be thankful that this earth and this life is the worst you're ever going to see. Now, this life is not so bad. There are some rough things in this life. I mean, you and I, we're Americans. We're coddled. We've got it easy. We turn on the news or the internet and we read about 3 men having their heads cut off for being Christians in Kenya, Africa. We read about believers around the world being beheaded, tortured, crucified. We don't worry about that here in America. But even those folks that are experiencing those things are thankful that when their life is brought to an end, because they're believers in Christ, as tragic as that is, as scary as that is, the minute their life is taken from them, they're going to that first place, not this second place. To go from the sands of some foreign country, beheaded for the cause of Christ, to wake up the next instant in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. What a glorious thing. It will make the sufferings of this life seem so insignificant. And if the sufferings they endure for the cause of Christ to that degree are insignificant compared to heaven, what are yours like? What are my tragedies in this earth like? And I'm not belittling them. But I'm saying you and I need to be thankful that no matter how harsh life is and how rough life is, we're never going to see hell. We're never going to spend one moment in that place. We need to be thankful for that. We also need to remember hell so we know what He saved us from. He saved us from an eternity of burning in a lake of fire. I can comprehend that a little bit more than I can heaven. Eternal bliss, complete euphoria, happiness and joy beyond compare, I can't get there. Burning, I understand that. I've never been burnt on my body, so to speak, but I've stuck my hand on something when it was hot and know what that feeling is like and can't imagine an eternity of burning like that. This man in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us that being in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We need to get a vision so that we're thankful we're not going there. We need to get a vision so we can realize what He saved us from. But folks, can I say this? We need to get a vision. Because we need to realize what those around us are heading for. They're heading for a devil's hell. This life is not a game. This world is not just something you enjoy for 60, 70, 80 years and then it's all over. No, there's an eternity after that. And the majority of people, according to the Word of God, are going through this life without any awareness of eternity. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. Many are being trapped into thinking this life is all there is. Prospering in this life and protecting yourself in this life is all that matters. And they're not realizing that there's been a trap set for them. Oh, this rich man, the Bible describes him back in verse 19. He's clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's a very rich man back in those days. That's the average American, I think, in our day. With clothes on our back and foods in our belly and a roof over our house, we've got everything we want in this life. We're satisfied. Not realizing, as that one man said in the Gospel of Luke, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall these things be? There's a trap of hell. There's also a terror of hell. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, the Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness where there's a weeping and a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Can I say this? As someone that's in hell for 24 hours is going to literally lose their mind? Can you imagine being in this tortuous situation for 6 hours, 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, realizing there is never going to be an escape or a release from it? I think you'd lose your mind. I think you'd go stark raving mad. And the Bible tells us that those that are in that place begin to even curse the God that wanted to redeem them and save them from that place by sending His own Son to die on Calvary's cross. They curse the very God that sent His Son to die so they didn't have to go there. And because they rejected Him and end up there themselves, they curse God over it. That's insanity. Can I say it's as much insanity right now to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior? knowing that's the end of that road? Who in their right mind, knowing that's the end of the unbeliever, that place called hell, would say, I'll wait, I'll put it off, at a later time, at a better time, at another date? You've got to be insane. You've got to be mad. Understanding that place and not putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right this very moment. Now I've got a safety net here. Folks say, well, preacher, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't scare people into getting saved. And those of you that know me know, the night I got saved at 18 years old, the preacher was preaching on hell. And he scared me out of it. And he scared me into trusting Christ as my Savior. And I'm thankful that he did. So when somebody says to me, oh, you're just trying to scare people, you're absolutely right. If I could scare you out of hell and into heaven, I'll do it every day of the week. That place is a real place. And just as heaven is eternal, hell is eternal. There's no getting out. You know what it says farther in that story in Luke 16? The man says, oh, would you send someone to my brothers that he might warn them? And Abraham says to him, beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, verse 26, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. You know what he's telling him? Once you're in hell, you can't get out. There's no trap door. There's no escape. The escape is now. The escape is trusting Christ now. Your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, those that you go out and see every day of the week that are walking through this life unsaved, insane, are going to spend an eternity in that place right there. And once they get there, there's no getting out. It's not a place that God wanted people to go. It was prepared, the Bible tells us, for the devil and his angels. But because of the deception in the Garden of Eden, when our ancestors took of the forbidden fruit and plunged all mankind into wickedness, man has determined for himself his own destiny. And yet God in his love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, Luke 16, but have everlasting life, John 14. God has made it so very simple to escape one to go to the other. Not after you get there, because there's no departing once you get there, one or the other. Once you get in heaven, folks say, well, what if I get to heaven and mess up? You won't be able to. That's the good part. You're not going to be in that stinking lousy body you got right now. Say, preacher, that's offensive. Well, I'm not going to be in this stinking lousy body I got right now. So we're all in the same plane, all right? This body that tempts us to sin. This body that desires to do things that are contrary to the will of God. This mind that thinks things that are contrary to the purity of God. This mouth that often repeats things that are not necessary in the honoring of God. One of these days, this whole being is going to be changed and we get into heaven. We don't have to worry about sinning. We don't have to worry about slipping through God's fingers. We don't have to be worried about being ejected from heaven. When we're there eternally. But so is the one that goes to hell. He'll never improve his lot. It'll never get any better. That's the place he'll remain for all eternity. I didn't write the book. I didn't invent the stories. I'm just called to proclaim them. We need to have a vision of hell. A preacher said this long time ago. Paul went to heaven, came back, was zealous for the Lord. You don't get a vision of hell and come back because it would make you stark raving mad. If you and I, folks, let's be honest, if you and I could go down to hell for 60 seconds, for 5 minutes, we would come back here, we would witness to every person we could find. We would go to every lost family member and friend and neighbor. We would forget how they've wronged us. We would forget what they've ever said to offend us. We wouldn't care about anything else if we saw hell for 60 seconds and experienced. We'd come back and want every single person we knew to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need a vision of that place. We're not going to go there for 60 seconds. You'll never be there for that time. But we need that vision. We need a vision of heaven. We need a vision of hell. Turn back to John 14, if you would. We'll kind of wrap things up there. I'm not making any promises. We need a vision of heaven. We need a vision of hell. And thirdly, we need a vision of His return. In John 14, we've read it, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place." Then verse number 3 says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Why were the disciples not to let their hearts be troubled? "Because I'm leaving you. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm ready, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord gave us a promise when He left that He's coming back again. We need to have a vision of the second coming of Christ. We need to really believe it could be 2020 when He comes back. Now, can I show you how secular and carnal I am? I don't think He will. He probably won't. But I'm to live as if He will. I'm to be expectant as if He will. I'm to desire for Him to come. My old pessimistic spirit says, probably not. I got saved in 1975. They told me back in 1975, the Lord's coming back. 1976, they said, it could be this year. 1977, some lunatic came out with a book called 77 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 77. And so we all knew that was going to be the year. 78, 79, 80, 81. You know what happened to me? About 80, 81, 82, I started to put my eyes on what I was doing for God and forgot all about the fact that He's coming back again. You know, I think that's a natural inclination. If you've been saying, when I first got saved, man, I was excited. The Lord's coming back. But now it's been 45 years and He hasn't come. You know what I need to be careful of? And Peter wrote about it. About the scoffers that say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things stay the same, remain as they were." Sometimes we're guilty of being one of the scoffers. We don't deny that He's coming back. We're better than that. We know the Bible. We just don't think it's going to be tonight or tomorrow or next week. You know how I know that? Because if we did, we would live differently. If we knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, it would shape everything we're going to do. Sonia and Aaron and I are going to take a vacation in February. We're going to get on an airplane. We're going to fly to San Diego, California. Going to visit Ruth's grandson out there, taking her out there to visit. That's not for 3 or 4 more weeks. You know what I'm doing? Not even thinking about it. It's 3 or 4 weeks away, man. You're with me, right? Not even thinking about it. You know what my wife's doing? Buying suitcases, getting clothes for warm weather out of the summer stuff, making all these preparations. You know what will happen about 2 days before it's time to go? I'm going to go to her and say, "Where's my stuff? Where's my summer clothes? I got to hurry up and find them." You know, spiritually, that's where many of us are too. Some are preparing. Some are waiting for the last moment. Some are not anticipating it. Some are not looking forward to it. The Lord's going to come back. Look at Acts chapter 1. We'll close here. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. Jesus is ascending back to the right hand of the Father in the book of Acts. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He has risen again. He's walked the earth now for 40 days to show Himself alive, Luke says, by many infallible proofs. The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is undisputable. Anyone that denies it is a liar. Or simply self-deceived. They don't want to believe it. There have been men, and I've read a couple of the different books, there have been men that when it attacked that thing, after going after disproving the fact of the resurrection, and both of them became firm believers in Christ and wrote books as a testimony of their journey from atheism or unbelief to faith. And right as Jesus was ascending back to heaven, the disciples are all standing there with him, and all of a sudden he begins being elevated out of their presence. As they're standing right there, he begins to rise. And they're wondering what in the world's going on. And as he ascends and goes up, they're all standing there watching him in amazement. Mesmerized as they're watching him be escorted up to heaven. And as they're standing looking up there, they don't realize there's a couple angels standing around them down here. And in chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They didn't even notice the two men here. They're too busy watching him go up. And the two men said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus, a body, a physical being. They could stretch forth their finger and put it in the hole in his side. They could touch and handle. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, but Jesus had a physical body. And that body ascended into heaven. And they said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. 2020 probably won't be the year. But it could be. January 26th probably won't be the day, but it could be. January 27th, 28th, 29th, February, March, April, as the days go on all through the year, any day could be the day that Jesus Christ comes. Will you be ready? Your robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven. You don't have to worry about hell. But all when He comes, everything will be changed. Everything will be different. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be magnificent. I can't tell you what it's going to be like because I don't know. I just know it's going to be good. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Where there is no vision, the writer of Proverbs said, where there is no vision, the people perish. You and I need a vision of heaven. We need to know that place we're going to and that everyone else has an open invitation through faith in Christ. We need a vision of hell. So we realize those outside of these walls and those in our society, the majority of them are heading there and don't even realize it. We need a vision of His soon return. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This hope is a purifying hope. We need that vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we pray, God, please give us the right vision. Help us, Father, to see as you see.